All right, Ephesians chapter 4, we're gonna make one more run at these verses today, and then my prayer goal is we'll be able to move on from this 11 through 16 passage today. We will come back to this after we get done with True North, and we will talk on this as a part of understanding what does God say about church leadership. But I'm going to really try to make sure that we review enough to keep us focused today, but we spend our time today actually talking about verse 11, which we've been talking all around for the last several weeks, okay? So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get to Ephesians chapter 4. If you have anything to take notes on, we've got a few things today that I pray would be helpful for you in informing. I'm not going to take a lot of time to redo the introduction that we did last week, but if you did not hear the podcast or if you weren't here last week, I thought that both Cody did a good job. What Gabe said was amazing, but it didn't make it onto the podcast for some reason. I was sad. I was like, oh. But last week, Cody and David knocked it out of the park, so I really appreciate that. So we've been talking about this thing with identity and sexuality and gender, and as we move today to really focusing on Ephesians 4, and we talked last week about how as we look at the body of Christ and what does it mean for us to be in shape, there's two primary things we've been holding on to throughout this time, and that is this picture that throughout the book of Ephesians so far, there's this idea that all that is happening to the praise of his glory. So even though we're focusing a lot about how we learn to walk with each other, it's not just for us, it's for the praise of his glory. It's so that Jesus gets to receive everything, all the glory that belongs to him, all the honor that belongs to him. But we've also been talking about the hope of the promise. And so even as we read today, I want you to really just ask Holy Spirit to remind you again today of the power of the hope of the promise that we have. And so as we come into verse 11 and we begin to talk about Christ's gifts today, there is this verse right before that in that section 8, 9, and 10, where it says, he ascended on high and he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The idea that how Jesus is coming and in this passage specifically, giving gifts to his body, it's really important that we understand that these five gifts we're going to talk about today are not the only gifts and they're not even the most important gifts, but they're an important part, as David said last week, of providing a protection. He called it a guardrail. As we're journeying with God and as we're journeying into maturity. And so that gives us an important, framework for us to start with. And so let's read these scriptures together this morning. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplied, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So there's a lot in those passages that we've been reading this. I think this is the fourth week in a row that we've read this passage. And still, as I'm reading it, I'm like, man, there's just so much here. It's hard to get it all at one time. And that's one of the reasons why we've taken our time with this, because I think it's really important scripture for us to understand not just what these gifts are, but what the purpose is and what the promise is. So say purpose and say promise. So we want to hold these things together today as we move forward in talking about this. So as we break it down and we get to see Derek's, beautiful diagram back there. I mean, I tried to follow that thing through. It's just like, it just feels impossible to be able to understand all that in like an English diagram. But Holy Spirit's giving him, giving us help. So we talked about how he gave himself. And this morning, as we walk through these reminders, And we walk into what he gave. Last week, we talked about more of why he gave. As we get ready to talk about what he gave, let's just refresh ourselves in these things. Ready? So he gave himself for the equipping of the saints. Say equipping. Does anybody remember what that word means? Okay, that's a really good part of equipping. Give what you learned to someone else. What did you say? To make ready. And there's two aspects of this word in scripture. One is the idea of like, I'm going to give you something I've learned so you can go have it and do it. So 2 Timothy 2, part of discipling, a part of equipping is there's something that has been invested in me that I'm now sharing with you. That's a part of making us ready. But there's also the aspect of mending nets, which is this word equip is the same word that Jesus, as Jesus is walking down the beach and he sees James and John, and they're mending their nets. That word is the word equip. They're equipping their nets. So there's two parts of equipping for us that we hold in tension as a family. One is we're learning and we're growing. We're learning and growing in how we study the word. We're learning and growing in how we pray. But we're also understanding there's a part, a most important part of equipping is we're being made ready as we come to a place of healing and allow our nets to be mended. So he gave these gifts for the equipping of the saints. There's not a break there. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Derek and Laura have been doing some extra study in the Interlinear Bible as we've been reading this stuff for so long. And Derek would point it out to me that this word ministry here is actually the verb form of the word deacon. So here's what this is saying so far, is that he gives himself for the equipping of the saints in order to make us ready so we can do the work of deaconing. What does the word deacon mean? Does anybody remember? Those who are already serving. Right? So we have this idea of these gifts we're going to talk about in a minute making us ready to serve. Jesus came. He had gifts, but Jesus came and wasn't just known for his gifts. He came and became a servant of all. And so as we're growing and maturing, we're really growing to a place where these gifts are used to make us ready to do the works of serving, to do the works of Jesus as we lay down our lives for him, for each other, and for people around us. And finally, we said that it's for the edification of the body. So all these things, again, they build on top of each other. So this is why he gave the gifts for. We also said that he gave these gifts till we come to unity of faith and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's not just that we are like united in faith in some generic way, but there's actually a place where we're coming together in the way that we walk in faith and the way that we walk in the knowledge of the Son of God. Why is it important that we have a unity in our faith? What do you think? Well, so we can be unified, but what would that mean, Dan? Like, so if that was the end goal, it was just we're unified. What is that? What I'm saying is like if that was just the end, just if unity was just the end, then why would that be important? What's that? Okay, we will look more like Jesus and we'll connect more the more we're unified. So unity is an important part, but as we talked about a few weeks ago, we don't have to generate unity, we have to keep the unity of the Spirit. So how many of you know Holy Spirit is not confused about what he thinks about Jesus? No, he's not confused about that at all. So when we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, we're walking step for step, we're walking stride for stride with Holy Spirit in our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And so unity of faith allows us to agree about living a lifestyle that's not based on just what we see. Man, I would much rather have someone, I mean, I love it whenever Abby and Adrian and I go. I loved having Katie with me the other day, but it's a lot easier for me to stand in faith when I'm standing with someone who has the same perspective I do when I'm just by myself. So we know he's giving these gifts till we come to a unity of faith, a unity of the knowledge of the Son, and then it has these crazy phrases, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here's where there's a purpose, but now we're starting to see there's a promise. And I know we've talked about this before, but guys, just tell me again, what does it mean, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? What does that mean? David, I feel like we've talked about this the whole time we've known each other. What does that phrase mean to you, man? That's what the word says. That's what the word says, and that's a perfect man. To the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. I don't believe we've seen that yet. But that's what we're growing to. And that's why this is important. That's why we're taking so much time. He gave himself that we would no longer be children. So are children bad? But God designed all children to grow. Right? We absolutely love all the babies God's blessed us with. Just thinking about Father's Day, you know, and we're still a church where, you know, a lot of times people go and see their fathers or mothers if they have them close by. And so I was thinking about Ben this morning and just like how I love watching, you know, Ben carry Joshua around on his shoulders. That is not something that Ben will do 20 years from now. How many of you know that, right? Why? Because God designed us to grow. God designed children to grow. And so the church is not a place that we just, hey, let's start it perfect. No, we were designed to grow. We start in infancy and we continue to grow and mature. And that's why we have to make sure we're committed to the process of growth, because he gave these gifts so that we can mature. Say mature. Right? Watch this. So that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away. No longer be children. See, there's a connection between maturity and stability. Do you see that? James says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. But as we grow and are no longer tossed to and fro, then we get to grow up. Say, grow up. So these gifts are to help us grow up, right? And there'll be, that's a purpose, that's why it's here, okay? So I didn't put it on there because it was too long, but I want you to notice, though, in that verse, it actually talks about things like cunning, craftiness, and deceitfulness. There are trickers out there, right? So God is a gift giver, but there are trickers out there. But if we grow up and mature and are stable, we don't have to worry about being deceived, because we are being equipped not to be deceived. Does that make sense? That is what the word says here. Now, he gave himself so that all those things don't happen, but so that we would speak the truth in love. Again, this is our real anchor point for True North. This is what culture is crying out for. We need to be mature so we can speak the truth in love. We need to develop so we can carry the weight of some of the conversations that need to take place, not just in debate. I could really care less about having right debate. But so as we encounter people that Jesus brings to us, we can speak truth in love. So we can speak truth in love to each other. So we can speak truth in love to our families. This is a part of why he gave these gifts. Are we together? So that the body would grow up into the head, which is Christ. So that the body would be in good shape. We talked about this last week. I'm so convicted right now that when we ask God, well, God, why don't we see this happen, or why don't we see that happen? I believe that God is trying to get his body in shape so we can exercise the things he's created us to do. There are promises about the church being given the ministry of reconciliation. What would it look like if the church were in shape to walk that out, where that's what we were known for? Seeing reconciliation take place in the broken places in culture. Like, it's not like, oh, well, maybe that's just not what God wants anymore. No, he does want it, and he's calling us to get in shape. And then the fruit of that is so that the body would always be building itself up in love. And so we talked about these things last week. We're gonna just talk about those three statements I made about being in shape. And then we're going to get into what these gifts are. Get ready to use, just start flexing your hand, because you're going to need to use your hands for today as we learn these gifts. So he said, wanting to be in shape is not enough to make you ready to run. Wanting to be in shape is not enough to make us ready. Wanting to be in shape is not the same as being equipped. So I'm praying, as we prayed at the end of last week, God, move us into alignment with you. God, make adjustments in our lives so we can be ready to run together. Being careful to exercise my body and cooperate with God's design is a part of moving into his grace. This is how we function in that grace-o-matic place where grace is our operating system. And then commitment to God's design for taking care of my body needs to flow from my worship of the Creator. So all these things are a part of understanding. Guys, I'm not that interested in our theology about these five gifts. I really want us to know what the purpose of these gifts are and what the promise of these gifts are. And that's how we're walking today. Does that make sense? We all together. All right, ladies and gentlemen. All right, what did he give? He himself gave, or what he gave is he gave these things in verse 11 that are commonly called the fivefold. Now, depending on what church you grew up with, you may not have any name for this. I know someone has like a hurt pinky there. I don't know what's up. some people have got these like really great, let's say I'm a fivefold minister. How many of you grew up in church cultures where they talked about fivefold ministers, right? So like, man, some people have that fivefold ministers. And the churches I grew up in, we didn't talk about fivefold at all. We just didn't talk about it. We talked about pastor. But there's actually another movement that is more like the disciple maker, church people, church planning people. And does anybody know what they call them? The apest. The apest. And so if you hear people talking about the apest, that's the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. But we're going to just focus today. So I need you to, everybody, hold your hand out like this, okay? And we're gonna walk through this, and we're going to learn about apostles. Put your thumb up. Prophets. Evangelists. Shepherds. And teachers. Man. It's a problem every week, huh? I actually thought of that last night. And I was getting ready to figure, what is he going to say next? And smelt black, please. All right, so apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We're going to get there, Mike, all right? So, take your hand, flex your hand. How many of you have ever been out? Have you ever broken your arm? Anybody ever broken your arm or been without the use of your hand? Let's talk about this. What happens when you can't use your hand? Okay, atrophy can happen. Bone density diminishes. What function do you lose? So what do you use your hands for? Okay, we use our hands to write, eat, drink. Let's speak loud. What? Pick stuff up? So let's just all imagine we're picking stuff up right now. How many fingers do you need to pick up a pen? Two. How about how many fingers do you need to use to pick up like a bag of groceries? Probably all of them. You might be able to hold your keys on your pinky, right? But there's a way that these were designed to go together, okay? So let's just say, so hold these out, okay? Everybody hold this out. Let's just say that we are not using these gifts. What can you hold, pick up with your fist closed? What is this good for? Right, so it's not useful in the individual thing. So I can use it to punch. I can use it to push up against something, but there's a lot of function that I lose if I don't have these digits, right? There's a lot that I lose. So we're going to actually take just a few minutes. And again, guys, we'll talk about these more later. Okay, let me just say this as a preface. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but don't get confused between the ideas of elders and deacons or overseers and the fivefold. They're not the same. So if you go read in 1 Peter 5, you'll see a different list of responsibilities given to those who are eldering than the ones we've been reading. So don't allow those to be confused. We'll come back to that after we're done with True North and spend more time here, okay? But let's talk about what these different gifts are. So everybody hold your thumb up. All right, say apostle. Who from your word groups, you guys were studying scriptures, trying to get to know what these gifts are for, how they're used in scriptures. What did we come up with this week as we were looking at what apostles do or what their function is? What? Groundbreakers, all right. That's good. They lay foundations. They carry culture. Good. Okay, they have a responsibility in leadership roles. They have a lot of times a responsibility in assigning leadership in like local contexts. Does anybody remember what the word means, or did you study what the word means? Sent one, okay, sent one, sent out. Have to understand this. We talked about this a little bit yesterday morning in our study skill group. This is a word that Jesus intentionally went and got a word that was a military word, and he hijacked it and he brought it into the church. Between the word apostle, apostles, and the verb form of that word, it's used over 200 times in the New Testament. To give you an idea, the word pastor, shepherd, is translated 18 times. So this is a function, but it's almost like the apostolos, or apostolos, according to the way the guy says it on the Strong's dictionary. It was the lead ship. It was an advanced ship, an armada of ships that was going basically to colonize and plant a colony, right? Colonization is not a real popular thing today. But this is the idea we have in the kingdom, is like we're taking the culture of one place and we're establishing it someplace else. And the apostolos was sent out to go and make a place for others to come, to establish a culture. So I believe this is right. It may be flipped, but I believe Philippi was a Roman city in the middle of a Greek territory, or it switched. But it was a city-state that was established as a colony in the midst of another prevailing culture. So when you read even the stories of Philippi, you can find that really easy, by the way. When you read the book of Philippians, you'll find some culture things there that are a little bit different from what it is in Galatians and Ephesians. And so the idea of the apostolos were the sent ones who were going to establish something new. Is that pretty clear? So Jesus says in John 20, verse 20, as the Father has apostolosed me, now I'm sending you. As the Father has sent me, now I'm going to send you. Now here's the deal. If you understand, though, it would be like if Jesus were on the earth today and he like just started using the word Navy SEAL to describe a certain action. It was not a religious word. It was really something people thought of that way that would only be attributed to that kind of an action. So if we think about apostles as some like high spiritual office, and we lose the function that the apostolos were sent ones that were sent to go bring a different culture, then we've missed the mark altogether. Does that make sense? So is there a function of apostles that's important for today? Yeah, there's still a need for that function. If 200 times that thought and idea is used in scripture, I'm imagining we still need it today. Plus, we have the fact that scripture says it's there. So when we get caught up in the ideas of a spiritual totem pole, an apostle is the top head, then we can see it get abused. Or we see people like use these things to build like a spiritual hierarchy that can seem contradictory to the way we see Christ lead. But let's remember, Jesus is the one who starts initiating the use of this word, and he calls these people to himself so he can send them out. So that is a big part of the DNA of our spiritual family, where we want to grow with each other, be in a place that as we are worshiping God, loving each other and growing, we expect God to say, hey, set aside the Jaffones and Katie, because I have something for them over here. Set aside David and Candace, and oh, there's others, because I have something for them. That's a normal thing. That's not like a missional mark that we have to like send out so many people per year. No, we're just wanting to grow and mature so that this natural expression of what the body has in it can be released. Do you understand the importance of that? So an apostle was someone who carried the responsibility of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ in that DNA. One of the things that Danny Silk teaches is about how they get the blueprint of heaven. And I was trying to figure out, like, because I definitely agree with that, but some people, they can almost make that the definition of the word, right? And it's important we remember the definition of the word didn't change. It is still a sent one, right? But as Paul talks about, where Danny gets that, where Paul talks about, I became a master builder, that word there, the Greek word is artikion, the same word of architect. So while we can understand, and I'm just saying this because some of you are going to need this word, we can understand that, like, for those who may operate in apostolic gifting, you might get a blueprint, but you know the real practical, the thing that happens whenever you're on a lead ship and you got to go make room for other people to come behind you? You know what you have to do when you get there? Katie Wester nailed it yesterday. What's the first thing you have to do? You have to clear the land. Do you know clearing the land is not that glamorous? Doesn't feel all that special? But a lot of what apostles do, a lot of what the apostolic does is clearing the land, clearing mindsets so you can bring a new culture. You know what else you have to do? You have to set up tents or build structures for people to come into. You also have to dig toilets. This is high apostolic work. Clearing land, pitching tents, digging toilets. Every time the cloud moved in the Old Testament and the people of God moved, they had instructions for picking up their tents and moving. They had instructions for going outside of the camp and digging the toilets. I'm serious, guys. This is the work of the apostolic. One of Jim's best friends, and who speaks into my life, I think he's like a spiritual uncle, right? He's my father's brother. He said to me, one of the problems with the apostolic is that in the current church, we put apostles and prophets on billboards, and scripture says they belong in the foundation. So this is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Apostles carry this part of the DNA of Christ. Does that make sense? Are we together? Now, guys, we could talk about this for 3 weeks, but we're going to move on. What do you think the role of a prophet is? Say, hold your finger up. Prophet. So, by the way, let's go back to your thumb real quick. Apostles, because of what David says, apostles touch all. They're helping to establish other things. And so that's why it's represented by the thumb. So can everybody do that? Say, apostles touch them all. Okay, prophet. Does anybody know what the word prophet means? And why are we using our finger for a prophet? Okay, prophets are meant to declare. If you actually go back and study the Greek word for prophet, pro means to go ahead of, and actually the way that word, what we see is fed up there, is actually F-A-M-E, is how it gets transliterated into English, and it has to do of speaking on behalf of. So you're going ahead speaking on behalf of. A prophet is not, the job of a prophet is not to be a fortune teller. It's to equip. So what's the purpose of the fivefold? Ready? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the prophets are to carry a prophetic culture. So does anybody know a prophet? Does anybody here think you are a prophet? Anna, are you a prophet? I saw your elbow go up. So if Anna is growing, right? So she's got prophetic gifts, but if she feels like, man, I'm growing to carry a prophet calling, her job isn't to be the one who gets the word of the Lord for everyone. It's to equip those around her, equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Does that make sense? So we don't rely on a culture of prophets, but we also don't divorce ourselves from this office or from this gift that is to help other people grow in that gift realm. Does that make sense? Now stay with me, guys, because we're talking about growing to the place where we're seeing us grow up to look like Jesus. That's the goal of this. Steph. Yes. Yes. They had the word of the Lord. And in the New Testament, so if you read, thank you for asking that question. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, when Paul is talking about, hey, I want you to pursue love, eagerly desire gifts, especially that you would prophesy, we see a redistribution of the word, the way the word of the Lord comes. So in the Old Testament, all the people didn't operate in prophecy. The prophets did. And so even when the Spirit of God fell upon Saul, do you guys remember that? There's this time where Saul is trying to kill David. He comes down to this meeting because he sent a bunch of other people who came down and got under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And he's like, I'm going to go myself. He comes down, gets under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he begins to prophesy. And there was actually a place that said, and Saul was numbered among the prophets because no one else prophesied. But in the New Testament, Paul says, we want you all to prophesy. Does anybody know how many named prophets there are in the New Testament? It's one, besides Jesus, Agabus. So we're all told, hey, we Agabus, it was a different form of transportation, all right? So in the Old Testament, we relied on prophets to hear from God. In the New Testament, we have a different culture, okay? Watch this. And guys, this is in 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, I believe. But in that passage there about spiritual gifts, it says, In the New Testament, you know in part and you prophesy in part. It's not biblical to want one prophet to have the old piece because we are part of a body where I do this in Summer in the Grove. Can someone come be my volunteer real quick? Quickly, someone? Gabe, thanks. Where each part of us has a different perspective, right? So are Gabe and I looking at the same thing? Is this one object? Gabe, describe what you see. So if I say, oh, I see, that's not what I'm seeing. I'm seeing like white pages with some black letters. Like, it's very easy if we don't understand that we know in part and prophesy in part, not because this gifting is limited, but because God designed us to be together in the body now. And we are designed where I'm not supposed to have. Listen, I'm not going to put the manifold wisdom of God on display by myself. I'm made and designed with you for us to put on display the multifaceted wisdom of God because we're doing it together. And so a prophet's job is to express and equip the DNA of the prophet Jesus. Remember that he was called the chief apostle. Whenever they said, hey, who do men say that you are? They said Elijah. They thought Jesus was a prophet, so he carried that part in himself. So he gave a gift of that part of himself to equip a people, right? We're not looking for a superstar up on a stage. We're looking for each part of the body to know how it's due its share. So if I recognize a grace in someone who's prophetic, I don't want to get jealous of why do they have a prophetic gift. Anna, stand up. Hold your arms out. I want to position myself and posture myself to get under that gifting so I can grow in it. I submit to a grace, say grace, to each one grace was given. So when I recognize grace in your life, I don't need to build a wall there. I also need to say, well, Anna's got the grace, so I don't need to. No, I need to learn how to give and receive in this relationship. Not so I can replace her gifting, but I can carry that gifting into other relationships. Does that make sense? All right. Any other questions about prophet? Yes. Yeah. I'm going to, any worship people, don't get offended. It's just the easiest thing I know. Most times in a worship culture, it's very easy for people to get jealous of each other. And I remember there was a situation, guys, it was kind of shady, where this pastor asked me to come help equip their worship team. And I felt like that was something the Lord asked me to do. He told them I was coming to be their new worship leader. So the first night I go and start leading worship, I'm getting like a husband and wife had been responsible before, and they are just like really kind of chilly toward me. But afterwards, they said, hey, can we go out to eat? And they just said to me, you know, like, we really feel like God had called us to be worship leaders here, but we're committed. We're just going to be with you, and we're going to be on your team. I'm like, what are you talking about? And so they told me, and I hit, you know, a different level of, I was not flowing in a lot of grace at that moment. But I watched what happened in their lives is they intentionally positioned themselves over whatever level of grace I had to lead worship. They were like on accelerant. Because they chose to humble themselves and to posture themselves in a place to receive whatever they could. And they grew in an incredible way. Now, I think that happens in a lot of different places. We can see that as far as how that functions. I know, like, I see that in our community where there's people, like, there are people in our community that carry hospitality and other people who are grumpy about it. But actually, like, those who were carriers infected people with their gift. Come on, Katie Westra. How many of you can recognize that be true? Right? And so, like, whereas I think a hospitality used to be a real weak spot in our community, now there's a lot more people who know how to walk in that grace. Oh, come on. See, this is the problem if we're still operating under Old Testament culture, especially with things that are supernatural, like the prophetic. Like, well, she might be prophetic, but like the fruit of her life in other areas isn't good, so I'm going to remove myself from their life. Instead of saying, hey, no, I'm committed and there's something in me that I can share with them. It's the way God designed. So how many of you know who Graham Cook is? Okay, so this applies to all these things that what he's saying. And there's not a Bible verse that says this, but I think he's pretty accurate, right? We follow Jesus, we recognize grace. We don't worry about the titles, right? Graham Cook says he thinks it takes 15 years to make a prophet. So if you got a prophetic gifting, as far as like the office of a prophet, he thinks it takes a while for that to mature. But you know what? You just keep moving the grace that you recognize in your life. We need to do a better job. Part of what we need to grow into in the next 6 months to a year is being able to call out and recognizing the grace that's in everybody and allowing them to function in a place where that grace gets exercised. But, and I was talking to Bear about this yesterday. For those of you who think you're teachers, like, oh, finally, because now I can start preaching, right? Listen, I will always ask you the same question that I ask him in our leadership team, like, hey, who are you working this out with? Oh, I got a word. Hey, who are you walking this out with? You don't wait till you're up in front of a crowd to exercise your giftings. You exercise your giftings in your life. And then Paul teaches this principle. It's like when you recognize, hey, who among you is already doing this? That's whenever you invite them to speak into the whole church. Does that make sense? So don't be offended if you feel like, well, I have a gift and no one's doing it. Just keep exercising it. We're going to grow in recognizing, but you keep exercising, all right? Any other questions? Good, go ahead. Okay, yes, Eliza. Good question. I don't believe that this scripture is teaching that. I do believe the scripture is teaching everyone has grace. Everyone has gifts, right? Now, I'm going to answer this knowing that we're going to come back to this and flesh this out more, but in a few months. We're going to answer this now. Some people believe that everyone is one of these five. I don't personally believe that, but here's what I do believe. Following Jesus will lead you through different aspects of all of these five. And as you are faithful in following Jesus, I think that is natural that as you're faithful to exercise things, you'll grow in that, okay? So Jesus was the chief apostle. And we are all, how many of you are called to live a sent life? All of us are. So all of us are called to grow in ways of thinking to live like the apostolos. That doesn't mean everybody's apostles, but all of us should be part of apostolic culture. Does that make sense? So as you are faithfully practicing that, you probably will grow and recognize, wow, there's actually a grace in my life to help other people see this way. David carries an apostolic calling and vision in his life. David, whenever David went to Columbus, though, he didn't go as an apostle. He went as a friend, right? So we don't have to call him Apostle David because he carries that calling. But there's no doubt in my life that if we don't recognize the grace and help him grow, that thing that God meant to be a blessing will turn into something frustrating. Because if apostles carry culture and there's no expression for that, guess what happens? It's like being pregnant and having to keep your legs crossed. You feel like something's going to die inside of you and you'll lose that thing that God gave you to birth. Listen to me. God gave us as his people something to birth, But if we don't grow to a place where we can release it healthy, Isaiah says this, we've given birth to the wind. We lost the thing that God gave us to carry. That's why so much of this process over the last several years has been, oh, hey, let's grow up. Let's grow up. You know, it's not like we're switching values. No, we're just praying, God, move us into maturity. I told Sarah Beckham last January that I thought this August was going to be an important time for our community to know what sending meant. Remember that? You're asking me, what does sending community mean? Seems like everybody has a different definition of that. It's important that we know, but like, guys, it was super clear years ago whenever Adrian and Abby and Jesse and Gabe and I drove to the Grand Canyon the day after, or 2 days after Carl and Lydia's wedding, that as we prayed into how we grow our family or how we grew this church to be the hub, to be a sending place, it was very clear to focus on building healthy families. It was not a, hey, we're changing what we're doing. It's a part of how we can healthfully do what God's calling us to do. Does that make sense? Having people who can know that they carry something apostolically or carry a prophetic lens is important for us to exercise and grow with each other. So, Elias, I don't know if that makes sense. I don't believe we're all, I don't believe like, hey, you're an apostle, you're a prophet, you're just an evangelist. You know, it's like not like that at all. But there is more in the New Testament that gives instructions about in teaching each other and admonishing each other daily, those types of scriptures, and there ever is an idea of someone standing up in front of a crowd teaching. So as you are faithful to exercise what it means to follow Jesus by teaching what you know to somebody else, don't be surprised if the grace on your life as a teacher grows. It's the way that God teaches. That's how it's supposed to function. How many of you are in here are called to love and care for people? That's called shepherding. All of you are not pastor shepherds. But some of you, as you've been faithful to grow and love those who God's put in front of you, you're growing in that place where now you're a gift that shows other people how to do it. Does that make sense? Apostles, it touches them all. Prophets, point and declare. Hold your middle finger out, but don't put it up yet. Just hold your middle finger out. Hold your middle finger out. It's going to be important in just a second. Everybody got it out? Some of you are just still making the fist. It's really okay. What is an evangelist? By the way, I think the evangelist is the most misunderstood part of the fivefold. What is an evangelist? Bringer of good news. Was Jesus an evangelist? Who was like defined his public ministry? What is the evangelist supposed to do? We have thought an evangelist is supposed to reach the lost. But what scripture actually teaches is that these five gifts are together, all a part of the same purpose, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Can you see the problem if we think only evangelists are the ones supposed to be reaching the lost? Mike, come here, bro. How many of you guys recognize Mike likes to tell good news? Bam. Now, Mike and I have had some conversations about this. And Mike's like, man, why do people keep saying I'm an evangelist? Okay? The core of this answer is this. Good news happened to Mike. And it was not natural for Mike to keep that quiet. So I don't think, like, he was saved. And then, like, the next minute, like, the Holy Spirit messenger that sent, I can't remember her name. What's the little fairy from Peter Pan? I was going to say Tinkleberry, which sounded very funny. You can take that off the podcast, Tinkleberry. All right, Tinkerbell. It's like the Holy Spirit didn't send a Jesus version of Tinkerbell to hit Mike with some evangelist dust the day after he came to Jesus. But as he got convicted about letting other people know what happened to him, he started practicing following Jesus and sharing good news. And I recognize a grace in his life now that whenever he shares good news, like if he gets up and tells a testimony, every time people are like, man, I got to do that. Why? Because as he's been faithful, there's now a grace in his life. As he shares good news, other people are getting equipped. There is not like the Mike Weber School of Evangelism. But there are people who are like, Mike, can I go out with you? Do you understand that? Why? Because he's already functioning in a way that he's functioning this in this aspect, whereas he's been faithful to walk out this gift himself. There's grace that's in his life. Grace given for who? Us. The grace on your life is not for you. The grace on your life in this aspect of giving of gifts is so that the saints can get equipped. So the body gets built up. So ministry happens. Yes, David. Golden honey. We prophesy that over you.
Right, but at that time, I had no idea that Mike was living in the city. I had no idea that he was going to equip me to the body. I was just like sharing prophetically what I thought was going to show me. And it's like turned out to be like a thing that's got to be in his life. And then that blessed him and his life and blessed other people and stuff like that. And so, you know what I mean? And so it's just like you just. Almost like how are you going to say the guardrail, helping us grow into maturity, God speaking things from heaven.
Anna, come here. So we're just going to do this picture real quick. Thank you, David, for sharing that. David, stand over there. I'm not saying this is an apostle, this is a prophet, this is an evangelist. I'm saying I recognize grace in these lives, okay? So hold your hands out real quick. We remember we can do a lot more with all of our fingers than we can if we just have this. Katie, come up here. We're gonna finish this up, and then I'm gonna wrap a couple things up, so stay up here. So this idea of Pastor Shepherd, Mike, come stand here in the middle. Okay, listen, you're not limited by these graces, right? So if like when your identity is not pastor, right? Your identity is not evangelist. Does that make sense? That's not what's on your life as like this is your identity. This is a grace on your life. Is it your gift? No, it's Christ's gift. For who? For the body. Okay, we understand that. So a pastor shepherd, is Jesus ever called a pastor or a shepherd? Yeah, he is the great shepherd. Actually, if you go and look at the word pastor shepherd in scripture, almost all of them are either talking about Jesus or about or him telling stories, right? That's where, I mean, you only have a few places where the idea of a pastor is. Isn't it crazy? The one that's talked about the least is like the only one the body knows how to understand. So the word pastor is only used 18 times. It's talked about the least in all these five, but it's the one that the modern church talks about the most. Part of the reason, I don't mind it anymore. People call me Pastor Brad, that's fine. But I don't care to be called that. But like if you call me that, I won't be embarrassed, right? There was two reasons why I didn't like that. One is I recognized I used to have build that into my identity. When I was like 21, I am Pastor Brad, nice to meet you. Serious. Because I was insecure, and so I used the title to try to demand authority. Listen, you cannot use a title to get authority. Authority comes out of your life. We can recognize honor and honor people. But I'm not trying to get a title so someone will respect me. I'm trying to live a life that honors Jesus and then people can recognize is real. Does that make sense? Dan, can you go stand up over here? You're going to be our teacher for today. Now, hold on. For real, though, because let me tell you, the word teacher in Scripture does not mean someone who stands in front of a classroom and teaches out of books. If you go look at Mark chapter 1 and you read about what made Jesus different as a teacher, does anyone remember what they said? He spoke with authority. He demonstrated what he did. He was more of a trainer than a lecturer. A rabbi specifically, now there's different words used for teacher in the New Testament, but a rabbi specifically invited people to come into him. I remember one time Dan was talking to me about like things he saw at Verizon, and like the perspective he had to be able to, I was like, man, I wish I had a business where I could have him be a trainer. So I'm not saying he's a fivefold teacher. I'm saying I see something in his life that he really likes helping to demonstrate something for people so they get it. So every time we were talking about, hey, I'm going to be out of town, who wants to teach? Dan's like, not me. But listen, the most powerful way that Dan teaches is with his life. And if, listen, I don't want to hear your words if your life doesn't show me anything. All right, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, it's got the ring finger, right? Taking care of the bride, teacher, the pinky. Has anybody ever met someone who doesn't have a pinky? What happens if you don't have a pinky, do you know? Or little toes, same kind of principle here. You lose your balance. A teacher brings balance to all these things. Now, this is a real simple illustration. Don't build your theology around this five, right? But let's talk about a couple of things real quick. Famous evangelist in the U.S. church would be who?
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham has a different function than what we just talked about. And the church recognizes pastors, so move up. Right? So if we don't understand the fivefold, we probably understand the idea of, of an evangelist and a pastor, okay? We probably understand that. Now, pastors are hard because pastors are basically required to be the CEO of the church, which is usually not a real pastor's gifting, in case you didn't know, right? But so for a long time, the church has either had nothing or we put a couple of gifts out there. Does that make sense? But often for a real evangelist, they end up functioning by themselves. Mike and I have talked a lot about how sometimes it just seems easier for him to go share the good news whenever he's by himself. True? There are times that we'll all be in here worshiping and Mike is over there by the doors just looking outside. Let me out! Let me out! Guys, I'm not trying to be silly. Mike and I were talking through this. When the evangelist is functioning by itself, a lot of times it feels, don't take a picture of that, Lindsay. A lot of times it feels, have you guys ever met someone who's really passionate about reaching the lost by themselves? Can you pick up anything with his finger? And so we go and tell a message that really a lot of times feels like flipping you off. You're gonna go to hell. Come to Jesus, but don't go to church. Those people are messed up. Step back for a second. Same thing is true with the prophet. If a prophet's operating in isolation, a lot of times it feels like this. You can see in the elections last year how many different prophets who were disconnected were doing this, and it did not bring the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So I don't care how strong your grace is, if you're not walking in right relationship to the body, it doesn't accomplish the purpose of God. The gifts get used out of order. That's abnormal use or abuse. And so then I'm like, well, I don't want to be around that gift. I saw how that functioned. So we're not going to have prophets anymore. Does that make sense, guys? But if the goal of the evangelist is to teach the church how to share the gospel, how to share the good news, like try to pick something up without it. Does it work really good? We need Mike not to be out there by himself sharing the gospel. We need some people like, man, I need to know how to share the good news. Mike, can I come with you? Because we need more people to grow in that grace. Listen, I don't want to end up like meeting someone who needs a prophetic word. Like, oh, you got to meet my friend Anna. She has really good prophetic words. And I think culturally, that's not the way our family functions. But I've been to those places. And it feels like there's so much pressure. Sometimes if I go to a place and I give a prophetic word, they think I'm a prophet. There was a church in Butler. I interpreted some dreams. Like, oh, he's the interpreter of dreams. And that's how they knew me, as the interpreter of dreams. Oh, he's the prophet, the interpreter of dreams. No. I've just been around some people. I've been equipped. I'm Brad. How are you? Don't get known by your gift, guys. But listen, it's too important for us to skip the gifts. Give our fivefold team a hand here. Go sit down. We'll land the plane real quick. Yes, questions. Oh, sorry, Abby. I love you, Abby. Okay. So we're going to use Abby as a different illustration. Abby, actually, Gabe, bring your daughter. Because what I'm going to say is this. Abby, there may be people who recognize certain gifts in you, but I believe that we're going to raise up a whole new normal where it won't be because of the gift, they won't just function because of giftings. They'll function because they grew up with a different normal. So the way they love people will be different. So yeah, when Abby goes someplace and starts to prophesy, people are like, oh my gosh, the prophetic gift that's on her life. I mean, like, when she got up, she'll tell you, she got to speak at Georgian school before I did, right? When she got up at Georgian school and was sharing prophetically, like, they're like, oh my gosh. Like, there may be a prophetic gift on her, but I don't think the way she functions is out of gift. I think it's because she's been around people. It's normal. So like for a kid who's born Dominican, speaking Spanish is not like, oh my gosh, I can speak Spanish. So what is the language that we'll teach in spirit, in the spirit? Like Abby is getting to, she grew up with things that we were learning together. Like I was learning them at 35, she was learning them at 3. Can you imagine the momentum? David gave us a word last week about a bow. Can you imagine the momentum that we can generate in a generation? If we'll just be faithful. The goal isn't like, oh, Abby, you'll be an apostle and, okay. You know, like, it's not like duck, duck, goose. It's let's create a culture where all these aspects of the life of Jesus are put on display. Was Jesus a teacher? Was he a shepherd? Was he an evangelist? Was he a prophet? Was he apostolic? So what if our kids, what if we get to grow up together? But what if we get to raise a generation and a family where all the aspects, the manifold wisdom of God, we're trying to cultivate those intentionally? Do you understand what I'm saying? So Abby, there are times people recognize different gifts or graces in us. The answer to your question is, we don't have to worry about that. I've been called all of them. All of them. You can sit down. And we'll get into those insecurities later. But I've been called all of them. My goal is not to figure out, like, what am I today? Man. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He gave all these things for the equipping of the saints. So we'd be ready to do the works of Jesus. So the body would get built up. Guys, I don't know if this makes sense, but I feel like we've come through these verses. And guys, there's so much more we could talk about in this. Isn't it crazy? We spent a month here and we could spend more. But can you see the hope of the promise? How many of you could picture a generation raised up in a new normal? Does that stir your heart? Now, we don't have to wait 20 years to see that manifest. If we'll humble ourselves, we'll see it manifest in our lives next month. But as long as we operate where we have the Pentecostals over here and the Presbyterians over here and everybody else finds their spot, and we are not pursuing the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, we'll be fine just to leave some of these things alone and not be intentional to cultivate them in each other. I want us to grow in grace. I want us to grow in recognizing the grace that's in either one of you. Sarah, can you come up? You'll be my last person we're calling up. I remember when Sarah graduated and we were praying for her and she's getting ready to leave for like a month. And we're all praying, prophesying. I said, hey guys, we're just going to take like 5 minutes. And like 4 hours later, I finally get to pray for her. And as I began, I just held her hand and I began to touch all the fingers, because I can't limit her to a thumb. I can't limit her to the prophet finger or the evangelist finger. She carries all of that because she carries Jesus. The hope of the promise, can you all stand with me? It's to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What if that is not just some faraway ideology? What if that's actually attainable? What if whenever Dave and Darlene come to our city, they could actually run into someone that looked like Jesus? What if they didn't see you, or they didn't see me, or they didn't think, oh, wow, that's a nice person? But what if they ran into a family of people that reflected a living, life-size Jesus? Would you lay your hands on your hearts? Would you just begin to pray right now? This is so we can know him. This is so we can become one flesh with him. We are praying right now. I'm not asking you, if you want to be an apostle, come to the front. If you want to be a prophet, come to the front. I'm not asking that. I'm just saying, are we willing to alter our lives to recognize and allow grace to grow in each other? Are we willing to commit to not be jealous when the Father gives out a coat of many colors to someone? That instead of saying and pointing out all the weak spots, we could recognize grace and know that that grace is for us. But it's not just for us, it's for the glory of his name. What we're doing here doesn't make sense. Some weeks there's 30, some weeks there's 40, some weeks there's 50. Maybe if everyone shows up at once, there's like 75 people in a little town. But if God has brought us here, then what's required of us is that we're faithful. And would you just begin to pray? Let's just take a minute or two to pray. Ask God to activate. Like, this would not be a word that goes into a storage file. But God, would you come activate a hunger in my heart that I would recognize the grace that you're pouring out, that I would recognize the grace that you're pouring out in me. I would recognize the grace that you're pouring out in others. Would you begin to pray? I just feel convicted that we have, in many ways, unknowingly, but it's still there, walked in pride, each of us trying to carry all of these things by ourselves. Getting to a place where we would say, I have no need of you. And I just think we will see the power of God and the love of God flow with momentum when we recognize, no, I do need my brothers. I do need my sisters. The goal is not for me to be self-sufficient. The goal is for me to be interdependent, connected to the body, connected to the head. So God, right now I ask that there would be a stirring of grace. God, there would be a stirring of giftings. God, in any way that, God, in our love of the identity message, in any way in our love of saying, hey, everyone gets to be a part, God, in any way that we've dishonored individual grace, God, I, as a leader, I repent of any place where we've overdone one truth and missed out on another. And God, we ask that you would highlight grace. We ask that you would highlight gifts. God, I pray for every person that you have already poured out, that because you have an intention to grow up an apostle or grow up a prophet or grow up an evangelist or grow up a shepherd or grow up a teacher. God, make us not afraid. God, I just pray in my own life that you would just come and take away insecurity. I just confess to you, like, I think one reason why I love the message of sonship so much, it's because I used to walk in a lot of pride. And I used to want to be that person that had that thing that was recognized. But I just repent to you as a leader and as a father here. We should never be insecure about the grace that God's pouring out in our life. We should never be afraid of the grace. We should never let our identity be found in that grace. But I just pray, Father, can we just pray together? Don't listen to me pray. You begin to pray. If you have something to pray out, you can pray out. But Jesus, we want so much to grow up and continue to mature. God, that you would connect us to others in your body who carry some of these graces. God, that you would connect us. God, I pray that you would connect us to people who are established. God, I pray specifically established as prophets. That you would bring established prophets into our family or alongside our family to really release those who have a prophetic call in their life. God, that you would bring those who really, God, I just pray for people who, God, who can just grow and shape specific aspects of your grace for all of these things. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many of you would just say that that promise means something, like you feel like it means something to you? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just raise your hands up high, okay? Because I want us to pray, and if it doesn't, like that's okay, but I want us to pray that we'll all get that, because I think that picture is what will make this worth pursuing. Okay, so if you have your hands up high, just begin to pray with me. Let's just pray with me. If you don't have your hands up, just ask God, God, help me to see this. Help me to really get this picture. God, we pray in Jesus' name that there would be a standard in our heart to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God, we're not trying to compare ourselves to other churches. We're not trying to differentiate ourselves from other churches. We are a part of your body. God, we are a part of your body. And we ask in Jesus' name that we collectively would walk in unity about this promise that we're going after, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.